Now you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we can fix our hearts and minds upon God and say, God, I'm going to give you the coronavirus for this next hour or half hour, whatever it is. I'm going to give that to you, and God's going to take care of it. And so if you have your Bibles, and also in your bulletin, if you can look in there, and there's an outline to find in there, if you could take that out too. I want to share with you a story from our series, the redemption story, God's redemption plan, that whenever I see a story in the Bible, I'll always ask myself, God, why did you include that? Why is that in there and not some other story that happened that we don't know about? This is a story of the temptation of Jesus and that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark doesn't give us a lot of the details, but Matthew and Luke give us more of the details. In those two gospels, the second, third temptations are switched around in those two gospels, but they give us the story. And I think God gives us this story for two reasons so we can understand. One is to show us that Jesus did not sin and that Jesus could not sin. And the second reason, to help us in our moment of temptation. Many years ago, there was an article that came out from the Moody Monthly, and it talked about, think how many temptations you and I face every day, and I'd like to read part of that with you. Of all the temptations you and I face, and here's some of them. It says, staying in bed late, the temptation to laziness, growling at the breakfast table, the temptation to unkindness, arguing over who should change the baby this time, the temptation to selfishness, starting work 10 minutes late, the temptation to slothfulness, losing my temper when a coworker crashes my computer, the temptation to impatience. Flirting with that good-looking woman or taking a second look at that good-looking man, the temptation to lust. Refusing to speak to a person who has hurt us, the temptation to malice. Repeating a juicy story of neighbor's misfortune, the temptation of gossip. Lying awake at night thinking sensual thoughts, the temptation of impurity. Taking my anger out of my children after a hard day, the temptation to cruelty. Going out to eat when I can't afford it, the temptation to self-indulgence. Having a second helping, and a third, the temptation to gluttony. Firing off nasty letter and email to somebody who has hurt me, the temptation to revenge. And the list goes on and on. And many of this hit us right where we are in many more, in many ways and times in our lives. And the question is, how do we handle those? Because we're all tempted, right? We're tempted every day, many times during the day, many times during the hour, many times. And what we want to do, we want to look at chapter 4 and see how Jesus handled his temptations. And if you have your Bibles, have the outline, I want to give you two truths regarding overcoming temptation. And the first one is this: strength to resist temptation comes from God's Spirit and his word. From God's Spirit and his word. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. A couple weeks ago, I shared something. I said, oftentimes, some of our greatest temptations come immediately after a great spiritual victory, and it's true. Many times you see that. We just learned last week, we talked about Jesus had just been baptized to inaugurate his ministry, to begin his ministry. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. That's the third person of the Trinity came up on Jesus. And he would minister with Jesus and minister through Jesus all the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. The second thing that you find out in Matthew, that during Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven came, that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. With him, I love, with him, I am well pleased." And so this is a huge moment in Jesus' life. It begins his ministry. Right after that event, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God out into the wilderness where he's going to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And he's there and he hasn't eaten anything for 40 days is what the Bible says to us. So Jesus is right there. He's physically exhausted. He's weak. And this is the time where Satan comes to him. Day after day after day, just tempting him with three temptations at this time. And we have temptations every day, don't we? We have them all the time. And every one of those temptations are an opportunity for you and I to fall. And when we fall, depending on the temptation and the nature of it, we hurt ourselves, we hurt the cause of Christ, we hurt those around us. And there could be a ripple effect that happens in our lives as our children, our spouse, our maybe parents, Our friends are watching what is happening in our lives. And it can be a devastating effect in our lives. It can hurt our legacy that we're handing down our faith to our children. I need you to know something else before we begin, that God is not the author of temptation. Hopefully you know that. God is not the author of temptation. God gives us tests. He tests us all the time, all kinds of different tests to challenge our faith, like a diagnostic test that we do on a car to see how the car's running. God does that with us to help us to see where we are in our walk with God. Right now, it's like God tests us to see. Sometimes we think that our walk is better than God, and God will test us to see if our faith is really as strong as we think it is with God. Sometimes God will test us to see, right now, are you really faithful to me? And he'll test us in those ways, in those categories. And God tests us just to see, he knows where we're at. But sometimes we don't know where we're at with God. And God tests our faith many times and sends us through that so we can see where we are with God. So we see, well, man, I need to really work on that, my anger or trusting God or whatever it may be. And God tests us. But God doesn't tempt us. Matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should ever say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God does not tempt anyone. But I want you to see that Jesus was tempted here to sin. He was definitely tempted to sin. And he is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And from my study, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus could not sin because he was 100% God. We call that the impeccability of Jesus. But because Jesus was 100% man, every one of those temptations were a bona fide temptation. They were real. They were a serious temptation. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And Jesus did not sin, and I believe he could not sin, but that doesn't diminish the nature intensity of each one of those temptations. I would argue that Jesus' temptations were stronger and more intense than any temptation that I've ever experienced in my life. Why? Because we give in too easy to temptation, don't we? We give in too easy. We just give in, and Jesus didn't. Those temptations only intensified in Jesus' life. Let me give you an example. Like, if I choose to say, boy, I'm going to eat healthy, and this is just a light temptation that sometimes, and I'm going to eat healthy, and maybe Sheila and I, my wife, we go out to dinner, and I say, boy, I'm going to just have a salad and eat real light, and I made a commitment to do that, and I have that dinner, and I'm still hungry, and the waiter or waitress comes by, they don't know what I'm trying to, made a commitment to do, and say, you want any dessert? And before I can say no, they say, well, let me tell you, we got some good apple pie a la mode. If you don't know that, I love apple pie a la mode. And we got a good cheese cake that we have there, New York style, and I love that. And maybe there's something else. And before I can even think about it, I turn around and say, yeah, bring them all three. And I give into those temptations because I want them all, and I'll pick the one I want. And that's what we give into those temptations. As I said, maybe cheesecake or something else, some of you probably think, man, I like that too. Like some of us, we're really tempted with chocolate. As soon as we hear chocolate, we got to have a piece of chocolate, right? And those are those light temptations. But there's other temptations. Sometimes we have temptations to gossip. We hear a story about someone that's going through a difficult time or something's happening in life. Instead of just praying for them, we've got to share it with someone else. And that juicy story of gossip. Sometimes to exaggerate the truth. We exaggerate the truth. And what we're doing, it's lying. We're making the truth more than what it is. And we're sharing these big, embellishing these stories. And it's really lying. Or sometimes it can be, we're tempted to have selfish motives. That I'm doing this because I have a motive for myself. And I'm cutting this one down or doing whatever I'm doing. Because it's my own selfish motive. And sometimes, which is really today, we're tempted to live in fear. Anxiety and worry. And maybe today you're having that because of the coronavirus. It's a serious thing that is going on. People are getting sick and people are dying. And sometimes we're giving into fear and we're believing the enemy. And we're starting to think that God is not big enough to help us during this time. That God, this thing's going on. And what are you going to do? And so we're listening to everything that's going on and we're not trusting God. And so the wicked one is tempted. So when I say the wicked, when you know, you understand, I'm talking about Satan, right? That's Satan. That's the devil, right? You understand it. But let's be honest. The wicked one's probably not going to come to me and tempt me. He's got bigger people to go after, right? He's only in place at one place at a time. He can't be everywhere. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan uses part of his time, some of his time in heaven, accusing of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He's accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible tells us. He's there before God to say, what about this one? This one sins. What are you going to do about them? And Jesus is there to sit there as our defendant to say, I died for those sins. They belong to me. But also the Bible tells us Satan has these demonic creatures who head up this evil force that he has. And those are the ones, those demons, those fallen angels are the ones that tempt you and I. And they come to tempt us, and they will do anything they can to stop God's redemption story. They would do anything they can to stop God's redemption plan. They would do anything they can to stop you and I being messengers of that redemption story. So they bring all kinds of things in our lives to tempt us, to doubt God, not to trust God, and get us distracted from what God is doing. So we get our minds and hearts focused on whatever it can be that comes in our life. So you and I are not busy about sharing about Jesus and redemption story and serving him. And we're distracted in the sideline. So he tempts us in all kinds of things is what the enemy does. To get you on the sidelines as believers in Christ, distracted from doing what God wants us to do. In addition to that, with the evil one and his force working in our life, we also have the power of the flesh, this body that craves for us to do this. We are not delivered from that. Even though it has been crucified, we have to consider ourselves dead with Christ in that and yield to Jesus. But as long as we are in this body and until Jesus comes back, those temptations that we go through are going to be real. They're real and they're difficult and they're powerful many times in our life. And we have to deal with them every single day, don't we? Sometimes every hour they're coming one after the other. There are some who are teaching that you come to a place in your life where you have no more temptations in your life and you have power over them. You cannot fall anymore. I don't know about you, but I've never reached that. I've never reached that point that I don't have temptations. I don't have that. And here's the thing. No, we will never reach that place in this side of eternity in this life. The apostle John, who walked with Jesus, said this. He says in 1 John, if we sin, and he included himself with that. The apostle John said, if we sin, including myself, if we sin, we have one that died for us. The apostle Paul writes in this battle that he had in Romans 7, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, what a sinful man that I am. And he struggled with sin as well. We all relate to that, don't we? We all relate to those kind of things. That's the battle we fight always because of the flesh. Always in the flesh we're fighting at. The flesh is crying out to us, the cravings that it wants and its desires, and we have to not give in to the flesh, but yield our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit to live this life. We need to understand that Jesus could not have sinned. He did not sin. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. We don't have these nuances in the English language that are worded like that. But in the language which this was written, they have different conditional sentences that start with the word if. And in that language, this is a first-class conditional sentence where that statement that is made here is considered to be true. It's considered to be true or fact. We don't have that in English. The if in that sentence is what it's saying because of the construction, because of the wording in the language. It means the statement is true or fact. So Satan wasn't saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it. He was saying, since you are the Son of God, show it, is what he was saying. So that if can actually be translated with since. And what we see here is Jesus could not have sinned. I was reading a story looking up the Union Pacific Railroad, and out west many years ago, they were building the railroad over a canyon. And so they had to build this big truss bridge over this canyon to get the railroad past it. And after the railroad company had finished this truss bridge, what they did, they took a train and they put many cars behind it and they put a double payload on these cars and they took this train out in the middle of this truss bridge and they left it there for a day. And many people came and says, what are you doing that for? You want the bridge to collapse? And they said, no, what we're actually doing, we want to prove that this bridge won't collapse. And the temptations of Jesus on that day was to prove to you and I that Jesus could not sin. And that he would not sin. He couldn't because he's God. Notice what Satan says to Jesus. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you've ever seen a rock that looks like a loaf of bread, in that area they say that there was the rocks there were right a kind of round and kind of half-mooned, and they said they kind of look like a loaf of bread. And I can imagine Satan looking at Jesus and saying, look there, man, you haven't eaten in 40 days, have you? Man, you've got to be hungry. Your stomach's got to be growling. You're so weak. You need to eat. Jesus, no one would blame you. No one would blame you if you just tell that stone right there, turn it into bread and eat. This is between you and me. No one's going to know this. So why don't you go ahead and just do it? Turn it, that stone into bread and go ahead and eat. And I think that this is the second principle here in regards to temptation that we find here in this passage. For all those who have gone through a hard time, it's easy for us to cut ourselves some slack sometime. And take a day off and succumb to that temptation. It's easy for us to through our suffering, to give us an excuse to fall into that temptation and give in. It's easy for us to do that many times in our own life as we're going through difficult times. Well, I've suffered. I'm going through a difficult time. So God will understand if I give in to that temptation this time. And what we see here is Jesus didn't and Jesus couldn't. He didn't give in at all to that temptation. And a matter of fact, when the Bible tells us they didn't eat for 40 days, it's letting you know that Jesus was really, really, really hungry. But he wasn't going to fall into that temptation by turning that stone into bread and eating. Matter of fact, Jesus responds by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in verse 4. He answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And that's a wonderful verse that reminds me of a great truth that there are some things that are more important than physical appetites. And that's being obedient to God the Father. That's the most important thing that you and I can do above all other things is that you and I will be obedient to God the Father. That's what God calls us to do. But notice what Jesus did here. He quoted from Scripture. In today's world, if we have a moment of temptation, what do? We could take, I was going to bring up my cell phone, but I didn't bring it up here, my smartphone. We take out the trusty smartphone. We go to that app with the Bible. And maybe we even speak to it and we say, show me the verses in temptation. We have all these verses that pop up for us, right? You got those verses. They're right there. We have them. But in that moment of temptation, I don't care how fast your phone is. I don't care what kind of phone you have and how fast it is. In that moment of temptation, it comes so quickly. And it's so easy to fall in that temptation just like that. That we don't have time to get in our pocket, to go to our purse, or go find it on our desk or wherever it may be. In that moment of temptation, we need it right there, that verse. I don't have time to go searching. So that's why the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart." It literally means that I've stored it away, that I've stored your word away in my heart that I might not sin against you. That we have to know this book. We have to store it away in our hearts is what the Bible is telling us. We have to know it very well. As a church, you need to know that we believe in this book. Our society changes. It changes all the time. But there's never a book that's been as more relevant as the Word of God. It is so relevant for us today. This book has transcended time and cultures and people and rulers and dictators and kings and all kinds of things. This is the book of the Bible. And the more that we store away this book in our heart and our mind, the better we are prepared for the things that come our way, for the temptations and anything that comes our way to tempt us, the better we are prepared for that. And some people say that if you only teach this book, that people aren't going to like it. If you really stay staunch on this book and you just preach and teach, people aren't going to like it. But I believe that people are looking for truth. And you won't find that in our culture. You won't find truth in our culture. Culture doesn't give you the truth. And if it does give you the truth, that truth is only good for 6 months or a year because culture constantly changes. And you can ask them a question, people in the culture, and ask them a question. Well, what do you think about this? And you can come 6 months later and it's going to change. See, the only way we're going to get answers is from an eternal God who has seen civilizations come and go. And God is consistent. His word is relevant to us, very relevant today. It always is. It transcends time, transcends anything we go through. So Jesus used the word of God there to combat that temptation, and we should do it too. Notice the second temptation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." So Satan takes Jesus up to this high mountain, and we don't know exactly how this happened. The Bible doesn't tell us this. Maybe Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world, the present and those in the future. The wording there is very specific. It says in an instant, he showed him all of them. It wasn't like Daniel where there were a series of kingdoms that he saw, but right here was an instant that he was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms there and all the future kingdoms right there. And I love the wording that it gives us there. He says, and in their splendor. Or another translation, it says, the glory of them. The tactic of the wicked one, of Satan, is always to show you the glory side. Always to show you the good side. Always to show you that. Without recognizing there's a whole side to every kingdom. He always does it. That's his tactic. Always look at the good side. That's what he shows you. Never the other side. So Satan showed him the splendor or the glory side, and he says, this can all be yours if you worship me. And the word for worship there is to bow down or kneel down and to worship him. Can you picture in your mind Satan standing there and Jesus bowing down to worship him. Can you imagine it? Hope you can. Hope you can. Hope you say, I can't even imagine that could ever happen. Because if that could ever happen, Jesus would not be God. That can never happen. That can never happen. But notice Jesus' answer. He recalls the first commandment, and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He says in verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. Again, Jesus quotes scripture. And it's interesting here when you look at this, that what Satan was offering, you could argue, did Satan have the authority to offer that? He says he does. He's the prince and power of the air, the Bible says, right now in this age. And he's definitely behind kingdoms of the world. We can tell that. But what Satan was offering, what he was offering Jesus, isn't that what Jesus wanted anyhow? Isn't what really what Jesus was going for, to be king of the Jews, to be king of all nations? And according to the book of Philippians, it tells us that one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So isn't that what Jesus really wanted? Isn't that what he was really going for? To be king of all nations? Isn't that what he wanted? Isn't that what Satan was really offering him right here? He's offering him everything that really Jesus wanted. It's yours. Just go for it. I'll give it to you right now. Right now, I'll give it to you. And that takes us, gives us a lesson from this temptation and from that commandment, the first commandment. And that's our second truth regarding overcoming temptation. You must sacrifice personal ambitions that distract from God's glory. You must sacrifice personal ambitions that distract from God's glory. What Satan was doing, he was offering Jesus a shortcut. It was a shortcut at a very high price. Jesus, I'll give you the shortcut. I'll give it right here. It's yours. Take it. And the high price was this, that Jesus would not give his attention anymore to God the Father and redirect his attention to Satan. That's what he was asking Jesus to do, to stop directing your attention to God the Father and give me your attention. Are we ever tempted with shortcuts? Yeah, sure we are. I'm sure everyone in this room has been tempted by some kind of shortcut in your life, or shortcut to get ahead in somehow, maybe to make more money, maybe get ahead in your company or whatever it may be, more business if you own a company, whatever it may be. But you had to make a decision. You had to come to the point and say, do I want that shortcut? Because that temptation involves some type of ethical conduct, the breach of ethical conduct that you have. And you built that ethical code on the word of God. And you have to come, will this dishonor God what they're having me to do? And many times we have to look, no, I can't take the shortcut. It might cost you your job. It might cost you the money. But what Jesus is saying, there's something more important than all that. It's obedience to God the Father in all things. That's what he's telling us. It's we obedience. When we stand before Jesus and God the Father, what he's saying, there's something more important that can't be calculated by dollars and cents. There's something more important than any amount of money we can pay or any kind of title that we attain. Jesus would have all the kingdoms of the world one day. He would. But it wouldn't be by bowing down to Satan. Would it be by him going to the cross? Through the cross, God the Father has offered him all the kingdoms of the world, him humbling himself, and through that cross that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But it was through the cross, not through any shortcut that the enemy was offering him. Notice in verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. So Satan says to Jesus, since you are the Son of God, he says, jump off from here. Now Satan's throwing a curveball at Jesus. Jesus had kind of went away and defeated those last two temptations by quoting the word of God. So now Satan is going to fight fire with fire. He's going to quote the word of God to Jesus. He's actually going to quote Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and he's doing it here in verse 10 and 11. Let's read it. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So Satan is saying, jump. Since you are the Son of God, jump. For God has said that your feet will never touch the ground because he will send his angels to keep you safe. So you're the Son of God. Go ahead and jump. And Satan still does that to us, don't he? He still does that. He uses scripture. He distorts scripture. He takes that out of the context so that people will fall into temptation. And we believe him many times. And in one of the scriptures that Satan loves to use, he loves to come and tell us and say this, that God wants you to be happy. You ever hear that one? that God wants you to be happy. By the way, it's not a scripture verse. You know that, right? It's not a scripture verse. But we believe that, that God wants you to be happy. And in believing that lie, in pursuit of that happiness, that we believe that God wants me to be happy, people do all kinds of things in their life that dishonor God. Because they really believe that someplace in the scriptures that it says that, and the enemy comes and he tries to convince us, you know, really in this life, God does want you to be happy. And he's got us convinced of that. And maybe you think that. And we've done all kinds of things because we're pursuing that happiness. And we think that, God, you understand because you want me to be happy. You are right. And we compromise God's word. We dishonor God and we think that God's all right with that because God truly wants me to be happy. He truly wants this in my life. Jesus does talk about happiness, where he says, blessed is the one who is obedient to the will of God. That's where happiness comes from. The culture cannot offer you happiness. That comes from an eternal God. And happiness and joy come from us being obedient to the will of God, to knowing God and being obedient to him. The world can never offer you happiness and joy. It's not lasting. The culture cannot offer you that. It's not there. No matter how much we try, it's not there. The only way that you can have true joy and happiness is knowing God and being obedient to him. And the enemy lies to us and thinks, oh, he wants you to be happy. And you'll find it out there. Just go find it. And that's what he was trying to tempt Jesus. I can give it to you. I can give you joy. I can give you happiness. And many times we look at that. We think we're going to find it. But notice, Jesus responds to that. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, what Jesus was saying, we can't act foolishly and expect God to rescue us. We can't jump out a third story window and expect God to rescue us, right? Out of our foolish behavior because we do it. God, you've got to rescue me. We can't put God to the test, the Bible says. We can't go to casino and put our money. And what is those tables called? That's a test. That's just a test. We can't put our money in some number and say, okay, God, I promise that if my winnings, I'll give you 10%. So I put all of my retirement on this. So God, you got to bail me out. We can't do that and do something foolishly and expect God to bail us out. We can't drive recklessly on the roads and expect God to send his guardian angel to bail us out of our foolishness, right? We can't do that. We have to understand that. And that's what Jesus was saying here. We can't act that way. So Jesus said, don't do this. Don't tempt the Lord God. Don't do this. You can't put God to the test, is what he was saying. Don't do this. You can't do this. You can't put God in a position where he has to respond and rescue you for your foolishness. Because we put him in a position, we expect God to come to our rescue when we act like that. Jesus is saying to Satan, you took the scripture and you distorted it. You took it out of context. And God has never to promise to rescue me from my foolishness. He's never promised to wipe away the consequences of my foolishness, of my sin. He's never done that. He's never promised that in scripture. That is wrong. That is wrong. And that's what we need to be reminded of that. We can't step out and say, oh, I'll do this and God will bail me out. God will be there for me. God's not going to rescue us from our foolishness, guys. The consequences will fall. That's what Jesus was saying here in this passage. So the temptations ended, right? And Jesus passed them all. He passed all the temptations. But did they really end? We go on to the next verse, and it says here, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Opportune for who? For Satan. He was looking for the opportunity. It doesn't stop. Temptation doesn't stop, and that's what this passage says. There are some people who say you get to the place in your life where you're never going to be tempted. It can overcome those, as I said before. That doesn't happen. Temptation will always be a part of this world because this world is fallen in its brokenness. We have a fallen nature. We're always going to have to endure this. That while Jesus died and gave us power over sin, the Bible says, that those decisions have to be made on a daily basis for us to overcome them. But may I encourage you that you can have victory and you can have strength, but it's not in your own strength. It's through God's word and it's through God's Holy Spirit that he promises. So we have to know this book, the Bible. We have to know this. We have to know it. We have to study it. We have to know it. We need to memorize parts of it to help us. But we also have to rely on the Holy Spirit is what the Bible tells us. That's the only way we're going to have strength through temptations. That's when we're going to have strength to get through what we're going through today and through what's going around us. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us. And through God's word, trusting him, get in the scriptures and read and see that God has been faithful in the past and he'll be faithful today. That our God is bigger than anything that comes our way because we serve a big God. And all these things that are coming in our life, even though they look big to us, not to our God, they're not. He's able to handle every one of them and we can trust him. And every time that you and I face temptation, we need to understand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Every time you face temptation, the Holy Spirit is right there with you in that temptation. And he's there to make sure you don't take the next step and give into that temptation and sin. So he's there to help us. He's there to give us his power. He's there to remind us of the word of God that we have. He's there with that sword saying, don't do this. Here's the consequences. He's right there with us every time that we face it. So we can feel confident that God, you're right there with me. The Holy Spirit's there with me every step. And he's gonna help me to overcome. He's gonna help me not to give in to that. But just the opposite is true. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you in that temptation. You don't have the word of God to understand it because you don't have the Holy Spirit to explain it to you. So you're facing every temptation there by yourself. And no wonder we feel overwhelmed by the temptations that come our way because we're facing them all by ourselves. Imagine facing what is going in our life day after day all by ourselves. We'd all feel overwhelmed. And if you were here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you say, I don't know if I know him. Well, God wants you to spend an eternity with him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. But because of your sin, because of all of our sin, it has separated us from a holy, righteous, just God. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We're hopeless and helpless in our situation. So God sent Jesus into the world. He came from heaven, from glory, his majesty, and came to this world. And he never sinned. And then he went to the cross. And God placed all those things that separate us from God, all of our sins. And Jesus died on the cross. And he paid for all those. He paid the price for all those. So now you and I can approach a holy God through Jesus by coming to recognize that we're a sinner, that Jesus is God and he died on the cross for our sins. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that when we do that, we become a child of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And now he's there to help us in our life. And now we can read the word of God. And we have strength to overcome any temptations that come our way. Please, if you've never done that, you need to do that today. But I'm wondering here today as I'm preaching this message. By the way, you do know when I preach this message, I preach it to me first. That God does his work on me as I'm preparing this and I'm going through the message, preparing for the week. God has already had me on my knees and it hit me with these things. But I'm wondering as I'm speaking here that some of you say, boy, you're speaking right to me. Have you ever had that happen? Lately, I've had quite a few people come and say that you spoke to me this morning. You do realize that that's the Holy Spirit taking the word of God and applying it to your heart and your life. It's not your spouse coming up to me or your friends or your children or your parents coming up to me and said, hey, I want to tell you about them. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does that. He's working in your life and he's taking the word and he's applying it to your life. And he's applying it to your heart. And maybe he's encouraging you in something. Maybe he's convicting you in something, but that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I wonder if there's anyone here this morning and you say, man, where was this message a month ago or a year ago? Or 5 years ago, because right now, I stepped into something that's bigger than myself. I stepped in a relationship that I shouldn't be in and I'm dishonoring God. I stepped in this habit that I'm doing and I'm dishonoring God. I stepped in this temptation and it's over and over. I give into it and I give into it and it's causing more problems in my life. And I feel like I'm just caught. I'm just caught. I can't get out of it right now. And I'm just caught where I'm at. Please, you don't have to be caught. You don't have to stay there. With Jesus, all things are possible. There's always hope through Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, man, but if I get out of this and I try to make my way out of this, it's going to be difficult. And it is. Anytime we stop with a habit or stop in something, a relationship that we shouldn't be in, or any other thing we're tempted to do, it's always going to be hard, but it's well worth it to honor God with your life. May I encourage you, don't feel like you're caught in anything today. Don't feel like I'm caught and I can't get out of this. That's the enemy speaking to you. That's what he wants you to believe, that you're caught in your sin and there's no hope for you. You can't get out. There's no way I can get out of this. That's what he wants us to believe. There's always hope in Jesus. With Jesus, all things are possible. Remember that. The enemy tells you, you have no hope. There's no way out. But Jesus is telling us there's always hope with Jesus. We allow Jesus in our life. He can help us in anything we're going through. He can help us to overcome any temptation. He can help us to live the life that glorifies God. But it's always through Jesus. We have to understand it, right? So don't feel like you're stuck here today and I'm caught. If you feel that way, I want to give you an opportunity to give it to Jesus today and maybe to pray. I would love to pray with you. Or maybe you just want to come down and pray here, or maybe pray at your seat. But I don't want anybody to feel like they're caught today. Maybe because of the coronavirus, you're feeling, man, I'm overwhelmed. And sometimes we get that way. I'm filled with worry and anxiety. And I know God is big, but I could really use some prayer. Maybe you feel like that. We could all use prayer, right? If you'd like to come down and pray together, we'd be glad to do that. But here's the thing. It's really important that we honor God with our life. And the way that we honor God with our life and the way we overcome temptation is... and get the strength is through God's, the Holy Spirit, right? And through God's word. That's the way we honor God, is to yield to the Holy Spirit in our life and yield to God in his word. That's the way we overcome temptation. That's the way we have strength over temptation. That's the way we will deal with today and every day in our life. And that's the life that honors God. So we want to honor God with our lives, right? Amen? Amen? Everybody awake? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you so much because, God, you are so good. You are so good to us. And, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, you wonder why that you put in the temptations of Jesus. But, Lord, when we kind of look at these verses, we understand that, Lord, you gave us some great truths, that Jesus is our example, that he, too, was tempted. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's when we give in to those temptations to make it wrong. But all of us are tempted. It's what we do with the temptations in our life. And Jesus showed us the way. The old way to overcome temptation is through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and through the word of God. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would take that note in our hearts and minds. The enemy does not want us to know that. The enemy wants us to think that we gotta grunt and do our best that we can to overcome any temptation all by our lonesome, all by ourselves. But Jesus is showing us, no, that's not the way to overcome temptation, not by yourself. It's actually the opposite. To yield your heart and your mind to the Holy Spirit and the word of God, and God will do it in and through us. And I pray, Lord, we learn that great truth from Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and our heart's desire to be obedient to God in all things, to honor him with our life, that we'd realize that. And Lord, in everything, we would look to honor him with every decision that we make. Dear Lord, we're not looking for shortcuts. We're looking to be obedient to you in all areas of our life. And I pray that for each and every one of us. The most important thing that any of us can do is to be obedient to God the Father. And Lord, I right now pray for all of us in the coronavirus. I pray for our nation as it's a national day of prayer for the coronavirus. I pray for our nation, Lord, as it faces our nation and really facing the world as this virus is going around. I pray for our leaders, that you would give them wisdom and discernment and the things that they need to do. I pray for our doctors and our nurses and the medical staff and those taking the test and those actually analyzing the test and the researchers to find the vaccine. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, give them wisdom. Keep the virus from them so they can keep working this, so they might find a vaccine, so they might find medicine to help us in this. I pray for everyone, Lord, not only in our nation, but across the world who has the virus. Help them, Lord. Strengthen their body. Help them. I pray, Lord, that through this time that we here as a body of Christ, that we might yield our hearts and minds to you this morning. We might realize that, God, you're bigger than anything that comes our way. And if we trust you, you will see us on the other side. You will get us through whatever comes our way, but we have to trust in you. That, Lord, we would be your example here in this world, not to get anxious, not to worry. We have a God that's bigger than this, and we will trust him. And Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we pray for us that you would protect us from this virus, but if we get it, Lord, you would help our bodies to overcome this. We pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that this might unite us. That, Lord, we understand one thing about you. You're the one, the giver of life. You're the one that gives life. And Lord, physical life, you can heal anybody. We pray for the healing of people in the name of Jesus, but we pray your will be done. But we know, Lord, not only do you give physical life, but you also give spiritual life. So we pray through all this that people understand you through this, that you love them all. You sent your one and only son to die for them. So Lord, this is a wonderful time for you to receive glory and honor and praise for people who are looking for answers. They're looking for some refuge. They're looking for someone to run to, that they'd realize there's only one. There's only one, and it's you, Jesus, that they might seek you during this time, that we might be able to minister to others that are struggling, that are having difficulties and filled with anxiety and overwhelmed and worry, that we might share there's one who can help you, and it's your son, Jesus, can help us all. So, Lord, let us not be overwhelmed, but let us be overjoyed knowing that we know you and that you are in control. And whatever comes our way, Lord, we will trust you. And you promised when we trust you, you will guide our paths and make our paths straight. So I pray that for each and every person that are blessing, that you would bestow your blessings upon us and send us out. Protect us, Lord, guide us and lead us, and let us continue to trust you, Lord. Let your name go forth in such a powerful way. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.